How many of you really love Jesus? Well, leaning and depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is going to challenge that very thought. Because it's so easy to say it. So easy to look back and see where God has brought us from. But it's always a challenge to make that decision at any particular point in time. Because we always have to make a point, come to a point of decision right now. Do I love Jesus more than whatever the other thing is? And the proof is in the pudding. The proof is, what decision will you make? Will you choose Jesus Christ, or will you choose something other than him? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this privileged opportunity that I'm able to stand and proclaim your word to your people. Father God, we just ask you to saturate our hearts with your word, that we may stand boldly and proclaim your word, and we may not sin against you. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So, no, Pastor laid out the reading this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we're also going to use this scripture. So if you would, please stand and turn to Jeremiah 17. Verses 5 through 8. There's either one or another way. Nothing in between. And the thought this morning is, in who are you trusting? Or who are you trusting? So Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. And the word of the Lord reads, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. However, contrary, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when he comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So if you would turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, who are you trusting? Then ask your other neighbor, who are you trusting? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I must acknowledge, as I was studying through the word of God, it really challenged me to really look at my day, my week, my month, my year, and really think about, how often have I sinned, and have I come to the point of sinning so much that I become callous to when I'm sinning? How often do we go through a day after day after day and not realize that we're choosing something other than God? That we're putting our hope and trust in something other than the true and living God? Now, I've taught several classes, leadership classes, and the one thing I usually tell people, at the end of the week, you want to find some quiet time and reflect on the previous week. To think about, what things did you do well? What things that you didn't do very well? And how can you learn from those things you did well? And given another opportunity on those very things you failed, how would you do it differently the next time? But how often do we think about that as followers of Jesus Christ? Think about our previous week and think about the opportunities God has given us to tell somebody about his son, that his son loves them so very much. And how often have we passed up those opportunities? And how often have we become so callous that we don't even think about that anymore? Granted, if you're on your job, you know there's policies and procedures, rules and regulations on your job. You might not necessarily be able to freely share the Lord. But what about those opportunities when you are free to share the Lord? How often do you take advantage of those opportunities? And how often do you ask God to forgive you for not taking advantage of those opportunities? We fall short every day, but do we realize when we fall short? Do we realize how good God has been to us? But usually, most people give their testimony, they talk about years ago. But you should have a right now testimony. Your testimony should always be up to the previous minute, because God is keeping us. If God took his hand off you, where would you be? Where would you be? And the sad reality, brothers and sisters, would you recognize when God takes his hand off you? No, a preacher preached. He said, when the rapture comes, you still going to have preachers preaching, people in the congregation shouting, praising the Lord, people speaking in tongues, and the rapture has already happened. But we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So when we fail, we need to be quick, fast and in a hurry to run to God and plead with God. So, Lord, please forgive me. Because once we sin, consequences are set into action. Once we sin, consequences are set into action. But are we aware of that? When the consequence comes sometime later, do we connect the dots? This consequence is because I sinned over here. Or is it just part of our everyday experience? And I want to challenge each and every one of you this morning to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts us, but we can quench the Spirit of God. We can become so hard-hearted and so callous-hearted that we don't even listen or hear the Word of God or the Spirit of God when he's prompting us and telling us that we've sinned and we need to turn away and ask God to forgive us. And we know 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, if we agree with God in reference to our sin, call it what it is, sin. He is faithful. He cannot lie. He said he will forgive us. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful and just and willing to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we confess our sins, we need to name them one by one. We don't need to just say, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. No, we need to be more specific. And we need to think through those things and think about what led me to sin here. Why did I not trust God here more than I wanted this very thing? We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and recognize that and hurry up and go to God and be specific when we confess our sins. Because he's faithful, the Bible says. He's faithful based on our experience with God. And he's just and willing to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may have the right fellowship with God, that we may experience the joy of our salvation, that we may tell others about this God that has forgiven me up to this very point in life, not forgave me 10, 15 years ago. He forgave me this morning. He woke me up this morning, started me on my way, came to his house with the mind to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he watched over us all night as our most vulnerable position, sleep in your home. But what are you trusting in? Do you have an alarm system on your home? Are you trusting in it? Did you lock every door, close the garage? Are you trusting in it? Because if God does not watch the house, the alarm, the lock, the garage is in vain. But God watched over you, allowed you to wake up in your right mind. Some people woke up this morning insane. But look how good God has been to us. But in spite of how good God has been, yet and still we still choose to rebel against God. 1 Chronicles 21 talks about David. And let's think about the history of David, the history of David with God. David was a little shepherd boy. out tending sheep when Samuel came down to Jesse's house to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. Samuel had one thing in mind, but God said man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. How often do you hear people say, well, God knows my heart? Yes, he does. That's a scary thought, as if God knows your intent, yet you did this. And that's going to exempt you from suffering the consequences because God knows your heart. But God looks at the heart. And he anointed little David. And guess what? David had to go back. Anointed king had to go back out and tend sheep. God brought him to Saul. Goliath was out there talking trash. David heard and said, who is this uncircumcised dog defying the very God of Israel? Saul was a big man. The Bible says Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but Saul was in there scared. And he was going to trust this little bitty boy. Say, hey, put on my armor. Now, if the armor was not good enough for you, how's it going to be good enough for David? If the armor was good, why don't you put it on and go fight? But he gave it to David. And David said, I can't wear this. I've not tried this. And of course, David went out, faced Goliath. You know the story. God killed him by David. Then God brought David through that. Brought him through. Saul was trying to kill him. God brought him through that. All up to him becoming king. So David had a history with God. Now all the way up to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, David had victory. But David experienced victory, but David stayed at home. Joab actually went out and defeated. And David reaped the benefits. Got the crown, put it on his head, put the people in slavery. Brought him into working with Saul. Saul's cutting wood. Verses 5 through the end of chapter 20, they defeated the Philistines. Goliath brothers, giants. God gave him victory over all that. And up to the verse 1 in chapter 21, Satan shows up and tempted David to the point where David gave in to count the people. Now, granted, it's not a sin to count people. We need to count people. We need to have a plan based on the number of people that we know are going to come. The book of Acts, they said 3,000, 5,000 were added. So they had to count. There's nothing wrong with counting the people. But when you count the people for a specific reason, and that reason was that he put his trust in the number of people, that was the problem. And Joab told him that. Say, all these people belong to the servant of God. Why do you need to count them? Do not do this thing. And it's amazing how God lets us know when we're about to go off track. God has somebody to come right along beside us and tell us, are you sure you want to do this thing? This is an ungodly thing. But Joab, the word of God say, the word of the king prevailed against Joab. Prevailed against him. And brothers and sisters, when you know it's wrong to do not allow anybody's word to prevail against the word of God. Because the word of God is true. And it stands, it's permanent. Christ said the whole world and heaven will pass away, but the word of God will stand. So we need to stand on the very word that is standing. Because if we choose to violate the word of God, there are consequences. And when somebody comes to you asking you, trying to pressure you into doing something wrong, you have to know thus saith the Lord. And in order what thus saith the Lord, you have to know and have read and meditated on the word of God. Don't take anybody's word for it. You have a word for yourself. There is no excuse for you not to know the word of God, except the excuse you give yourself to justify why you won't spend time in the word of God. So why don't you spend time in the word of God? What is more important to you at any given point in time than the word of God? Because brothers and sisters, you are accountable to God. We have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity here for you to come and sit up under the word of God, to study the word of God, to memorize the word of God, to meditate on the word of God, and to apply the word of God. Why are you not taking advantages of the opportunities you have at Love Fellowship? You have opportunities. You can hear the word of God on the radio. You can get CDs. You can get it on your phone. There is no excuse. It's a sad commentary. When you come in day after day, Sunday after Sunday, and don't know a few scriptures. God has given us more opportunity now. I mean, we work less than people has ever worked. We make more money than we've ever made. And yet we find different ways to spend our time other than in the Word of God. But when somebody comes to you trying to word to prevail you, to pressure you, to persuade you to do the very thing that you know is against the Word of God, you must take a stand. David was the king. There were consequences for Joab for taking a stand against God. But so what? In who are you trusting? Are you trusting in the king? Are you trusting in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And you know, our president, some African American said, I refuse to say his name. Why? God has allowed him to get in the presidency. Read Romans 13. We have been told to pray for the government, pray for our government officials. God has allowed. But we have to trust God. It does not matter who's in the White House. It does not matter who's the senator, the House of Representatives, the governor, the mayor. It does not matter. We have to trust God. Because God has allowed it. But regardless of the laws, if the laws are passed and they contradict the Word of God, we have to stand on the Word of God. And we have to be willing to accept whatever comes with our decision to stand on the Word of God. And there will be consequences. I mean, just track the government and the laws now. Being a Christian is becoming more and more difficult in the United States. Or better stated, followers of Christ is becoming more and more difficult in the United States. Because we have people in leadership saying they're Christians. But what they say and how they live, it's a huge gap in between. But we have to make up in our own minds to stand on the Word of God. Nevertheless, Joab gave in to David. Because David pressured him into do it. So Joab said, okay, we'll count the people. So verse 3. 1 Chronicles 21:3, and Joab answered, may the Lord, and this is when David told him to count the people from Beersheba to Dan. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servant? Why then does my Lord require this thing? And here was a warning to David. Why should he, David, be a cause of guilt in Israel? God always lets us know when we start to drift to the right or to the left, but we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword, but he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So Joab was convicted, and he recognized that this is a bad thing. I can't continue to do it. Now, some of you may be on the wrong track this morning. God has sent you this here this morning to let you know that it's time to stop. You have to recognize that I'm going against the Word of God. And then God is telling you, stop. Turn. That's what repent really means, to turn. You headed in one direction, away from God. Repentance means turn and go towards God. And when you turn, you have to recognize, first of all, I am in sin. And that is brought on by the convicting of the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, you cannot turn from sin. If you're not saved, you can only choose the sin by which you express yourself. And you must be born again. And brothers and sisters that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must tell sinners the truth. And the truth is, if they continue to go down the path that they're going, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. That's the truth. We don't want to sugarcoat it. We want to do it with compassion, but we need to let them know you're on the wrong path. But you want your lifestyle to allow you an opportunity to tell them that they're on the wrong path. You can't be doing what they're doing and try to tell them to stop doing what they're doing. I mean, that's hypocrisy. But we have to tell people, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And you can't wait until you change, because if you try to wait until you change, you will never, ever seek after God. God loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. Instantly, you can be changed. Instantly. It's not a 12-step program, but it's instant change, because you must be born again. Joab had an opportunity to continue to do what the king said, but he realized what the king had said was abominable to him. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. And this thing refers back to David's motivation for counting the people. Therefore, he, God, struck Israel. Our sins have consequences, not only for us, but those that are in our sphere of influence. Your sin never, ever only affects you. You set things in motion that you can't control. At that point of decision, before you commit that sin, you can't control that. But once the first domino starts to fall, you have to just let them play out. And we don't know to what degree that your life and the lives of others will be impacted because you made a decision. Think about that young woman pressured by that man to have relations with him. And he leaves and she finds out that I'm pregnant. Calls the young man. And if I know young men like I used to be, the first thing is said, what? It's not mine. And then she's there. She's impacted. And she's a member of your church. And she knows if she comes to church, because eventually she will start showing. And how will church people treat her? Will they treat her with compassion? Or will they whisper when she walks by? And then she's feeling this pressure, and she knows this before because she's seen it. She has seen it played out before. I don't want to be like so-and-so. I know they talked about her. Now she has a decision to make. And the young man said, hey, I'm not ready to be a father, but I have a certain sum of money. So you are. We don't have to be parents. We can just deal with it now. Parents putting pressure on you. You know, you're going to mess up your whole life. You know, we had plans for you. We wanted you to go to college. We wanted you to do this. And the pressures keep mounting and mounting. And the next thing she knows, she's leaving a clinic saying it's all over. But is it really over? That's going to impact her for the rest of her life. He's probably gone on. It's done. But our sins have consequences. And not only impact you as an individual, but it impacts people around you. It's like dropping a pebble in a body of water. And the ripples go and go. And we don't know how far they're going to reach. But Israel was punished for David's sin. Then come on, God, I just counted the people. How bad can that be? And how often do we minimize our sin? Come on, Lord, I just told a little white lie. Where did that term come from? A white lie. What is it different? Is it a black lie on the other side? I only told a white lie. What is that? The Bible says sin is sin. But we want to categorize sin. I know when God gave the ark and he gave specific instructions how to transport the ark from A to B. And they put it on this cart. And the cart hit a bump and the ark rocked. And the man thought the ark was going to fall and he stuck out his hand and touched the ark. And guess what? He died instantly. So come on, Lord. Now that is too severe. But what does sin do to Jesus Christ? And not just a regular death. And we'll never understand how God can forsake himself. We'll never understand what Jesus Christ went through when he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? We'll never understand that. But sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Not for his own sin, but he became sin and became a curse because the Bible says anything that's on a tree, it's accursed. And he became a curse for your sin and my sin. And we need to think about the seriousness of sin. And how often do we sin and just sweep it under the rugs? And eventually we're going to start tripping over that rug. Because after a while, it's going to get piled higher and higher and higher. And instead of dealing with the, guess what? We'll buy another house. And then we start sweeping it up under that rug. And people coming by say, what's that? Oh, don't worry about that. That's nothing. Because we've quenched the spirit and become so callous towards sin that it's no big deal. But it is a big deal. Romans 14:23, the latter part says, anything not of faith is sin. It's that serious. How often do we do things outside of faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder for those that diligently seeks after him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 1 Corinthians 10:21 said, in all that you do, whether you eat or drink, in all that you do, do it to the glory of God. So if we're to do everything to the glory of God and we can't glorify God without faith, we have to do everything by faith. Now the question this morning, brothers and sisters, how often do you do things from faith? Trusting God wholly, independently of any and everything else. I'm leaning and depending on you, God. It's just like at night when you get ready to go to bed. How often do you check under your bed to make sure your bed is going to support your weight before you put your weight on the bed? You just lie down. You just sometimes just flop down. Sometimes you jump. Whatever the case may be, you're not worried about that bed giving up under your weight. You trust in that bed. And if you can trust your bed that much, which has been man-made, how much more could we trust God? But how often do we trust God to that level? But Israel had to suffer the consequence. And once David recognized that God had come in and was meting out consequences, verse 8, so David said to God, I have sinned greatly. Because he recognized the weight of his sin when he did what he had done. Because he was trusting in man. He wasn't trusting in God. It's like I read to you before from Jeremiah. He wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in man. And what happens when we trust in man? Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord. Excuse me. Nehemiah said, thus saith the Lord in verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now, if you understand the wording trust in man, the word of God does not say trust man. Because we do have to trust people. I mean, the very first people you have to trust are your parents. When you're born, you trusted them to feed you, change you, clothe you, house you, shelter you, everything. So we have to trust people. I have to trust you. That's my brothers and sisters in this same local assembly. I have to trust you to the point where I know that you have my back. I have to think less of myself and esteem you much higher than I esteem myself. So I have to trust you, but I should never trust in you. Because how can I trust in a thing that's leaning that's going to support me? You're leaning. You have to trust God. So if you stop trusting God and I'm trusting in you, we're both going to fall. Just like the blind leading the blind. Eventually, you're going to fall in a ditch. Now, how foolish would it be a blind man tell another blind man, come on, follow me. It's foolish. You know, your parents say, yes, you can trust us. And I tell my daughters, trust me. But the reality of it, sooner or later, either I'm going to leave or they're going to leave. But I need to be an example to my family to trust in Jehovah, the self-existing one. Man is depending on this same God. I need to depend on to gird him up, to hold him up. But cursed is the man who trusts in man. And not only that, it makes flesh his strength. You know, as I get older, the more I realize this body is starting to break down. I remember I used to run and jump and lift weights and do all these things. And all of a sudden, came to a screeching halt. And the older I get, the more and more I realize, you know, eventually, this body is going to break down. So why would you put and trust in the strength of something that's breaking down? However, we do. We trust in our intellect, our own physical strength, our jobs, our education, the people that we know, the job that we have, the vehicle that we drive, the community in which we live, the family from which you come. But all those things, think about how much they've changed over time. People that you used to could lean and depend on, you cannot lean and depend on anymore. The Bible said, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Yes, now it's good to get godly counsel from godly people. I'm not saying that. But your ultimate counsel should come from the word of God. And the word of God tells us to seek godly counsel. But if you find yourself trusting in a person more than you trusting in God, you should recognize that you're in a bad position. You need to turn around. Get off the next exit. And verse 6 says, excuse me, end of verse 5, whose heart departs from Yahweh. And that's the problem. We trust in so much in man, so much in flesh, that our heart starts to depart from God himself, the self-existing one. And what are the results when we do that? Verse 6 says, for he shall, the very person that trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. And these shrubs just pop up in the center of the desert, popping up, no fruit whatsoever. And they will not last long enough to see the good that comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. You're going to find yourself in a situation where you cannot prosper. But the child of God should never, ever find themselves here. But when you do, you need to recognize that I'm in a place that God had never intended for me to be. And I don't have to stay there. But on the contrary, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, the self-existent Jehovah God. The one that is able to meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. The one that's able to do exceedingly abundant above all we can ask or think. That God, Jesus Christ, The one that left heaven, entered into time, paid a price that he did not owe because we owed a price that we could not pay. Went to Calvary's cross, died for your sins and my sins. Buried in a borrowed tomb because he wouldn't be there alone. Then early Sunday morning, he got up, walked the earth another 40 days. Acts chapter 8, he was getting ready to leave this place. He told the disciples to go in the upper room and wait until you receive power. And once you receive power, you're going to be my witnesses. And in order to be a witness, you must go out and show the very life that is hidden in Jesus Christ. It's easy to say it's in him I live and move and have my very being. But what is your reality? What is your reality? And you will be like a tree that's been planted by the waters, which spread its roots by the river. So you always have sustenance in the word of God. And because you're always getting sustenance from the word of God, when the heat comes, there's no fear. Now, notice that it does not say the heat will not come. The heat will come. Adversity will come. Anxiety issues will come, but you don't have to be anxious because the situation has changed. But you will not have any fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green. You will be an evergreen. Not worrying about your leaves wither at any particular point in time, but you're going to be evergreen. The Bible said, let your light so shine. And that let your light so shine is in the present tense. Your light should always shine. There should never be a time where your light is not shining because you connected to the true source of power. Your light shining does not depend on you. Your light shining depends on if you connect it to the true source of power. And that power is the Holy Spirit that resides in you. So your leaf will always be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Once again, you're going to go through some drought times. But you don't have to be anxious because you are planted by the rivers of water. And the rivers of water depend upon the very one, the self-existent one, the all-powerful one. He will supply the water. We don't have to be anxious. We just have to stay planted. John chapter 15 said, if we abide in him and him in us, he's the true vine with the branch. As long as we connect it with the true vine, the fruit will be produced through us. The fruit being produced through the branch has nothing to do with the branch except the branch be attached to the vine. If you disconnect the branch from the vine, what happens to the branch? It starts to lose everything that it has received from the branch. So we have to stay connected to the vine. And then the fruit will be produced through us. And early on I said, Satan had come. He came to tempt David. And what do we do when we're tempted? What do you do when you're tempted to violate the principles and the precepts of the word of God? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So when we're going through something, we don't have to say, woe is me, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. No, it's common to man. And that's the great thing about hearing other people's testimony. Well, we know how big God is. I'm not the only one that's going through this. I can go talk to my brother, sister over here, brother, sister over here. They've experienced the same thing or something similar. So I can tell them, let me tell you, brother and sister. God is so good. Yes, I failed. Yes, I put myself on man. I was dependent on flesh, mercy, and grace. He brought me through. And now I'm able to tell others about this through this particular temptation. But you don't have to. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be. You can't say, Lord, I had to. God going to say, no, stand under the pressure and glorify me even in the midst of the temptation. Will also make the way of escape to bear it. He's faithful. He cannot lie. He cannot. So he'll bring us not only to, because God is that type of God. But just in case you, and I nipple through, but I truly believe God won't know anybody. I won't post it on Facebook. I won't tell my brothers and sisters in my, you know, confess one to another. But some things I'm not going to confess because these people, they might necessarily keep it confidence. But I can get away with this. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And whatever we do, brothers and sisters, regardless of how dark the room is, it's like we're doing it out in midday, out in open, because God sees and knows everything. Everything. And thank God for that, because if not, we could just keep going down that slippery slope. And the worst thing in the world for us to tell ourselves, just one more time. Oh, it's just one more time. It's not that big a deal. I'm just going to do it one more time. But that one more time never stops, because we'll keep deceiving ourselves, lying to ourselves. You know, one more time. The drug addicts, I'm just going to hit it one more time. The adulterers say, I'm just going to go over here one more time. The fornicator said, just one more time. But God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So David prayed to the Lord, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now, and that's what we have to always get to, but now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Anytime we violate the word of God, we're acting foolishly. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart or her heart that there is no God. And we're acting very foolishly. We're acting the same way as if there is no God. But brothers and sisters, God is not mocked. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, a prophet, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. Now that is extremely difficult. How often have God come to you and said, okay, you've sinned, and I'm going to offer you these three options. We have to think about the options before we sin. And not just take a small view of it, but look at the bigger picture. And realize God could do any and all these things. And the bigger picture is in the word of God. David sinned with Bathsheba, the baby died. The sword never left David's house. His son had relations with one of his concubines up on the rooftop of his house in the presence of everybody. Absalom tried to usurp the authority of David, chased David out of his own house. David was running from his own son. His son died at the hands of the army. Amnon had relations with Tamar, raped her as a consequence of David's sin. But this opportunity, God sent Gad to David and said, hey, here are options. But the only option we need to choose is to not sin. Therefore, we don't have to worry about choosing the consequence of our sin. That's when we have the choice. The choice is in my hand right when I'm standing at the point of decision. And I realize, am I going to follow God? Or I'm going to follow something other than God. I have to always choose God. Even if I lose all my friends, my family turn their back on me, the church excommunicate me, whatever the place may be, I have to follow God, because it's better to be with God, just he and I, than the rest of you without God. So I have to think about that before I make a decision. But David had choices to make. Verse 11. So Gad came to David and said, thus saith the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord. The plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the territory of Israel, now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. None of these are good choices. But before we cross that line, because once we cross that line into sin, we've set things in motion outside of our control. And we may not ever fully understand the full impact of the consequence. But what would you choose? 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days? If you had to come before the church, and you know how church people are, well, they will bite on you. They will talk about you. Smile in your face and stabbing you in your back. Backstabbers. Treat you as if they've never, ever sinned. Jerk it on you. How dare you? I thought you were a Christian. How long have you been saved? Before they get out the parking lot, of course, you know, we have cell phones now. They'll talk. Hey, let me just, I'm just telling you so you'll pray for. I'm not gossiping. I was told not to tell anybody, but I know you won't tell. My. And David recognized that. David recognized because he had a history with God. And I pray that you have a history with God. You know the heart of God. You know God is love. And you know he loves his children. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, he demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. He gave his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at the verse at the end where he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us back to him through Jesus Christ. So God is compassionate. He continues to keep us even when we sin against him. Even when we choose to do the very thing that we know God told us not to do, God is still keeping us. There's nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing under earth can separate us from the love of God. In him, we're more than conquerors. And he constantly, consistently loves us. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for them. And in the meantime, he's preparing us for the place. There's nothing we can do to get out of the hand of Jesus Christ. And there's nobody can snatch us out of his hand. John 10:28-29, he said, oh, by the way, my Father is stronger than I am, and we're in his Father's hand as well. So we have double coverage. We're in a win-win situation. However, there are consequences to be had when we choose to violate the word of God. So David said to Gad in verse 13, I am in great distress. Would you not be in great distress? You're talking about 3 years, 3 months, 3 days, but nevertheless, they still are hard things they have to go through. But he said, I'm in great distress. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm betwixt and between. But David said, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. His mercies are renewed every day. His grace is always sufficient. So when we find ourselves on the other side and God is meting out consequences, we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. So, Lord, I've sinned greatly against you, but please, please, Lord, I throw myself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's already paid for my sins, Lord. And I don't want to have anything or do anything to not feel your presence in my life. I want to feel the joy of my salvation. I know I've fallen short. But I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And he's faithful and just. We don't have to worry about doing anything to cause him to cast us out. He cannot cast us out. That's the great news, because he cannot deny himself. We are in him. Just when you get an opportunity to read the book of Ephesians, just look how many times in him, in him, in him, in him. And there's nothing can remove us from being in him. It's fixed. Because we shall be glorified. But then when God allowed the consequences to come and restored our fellowship back to him, how are we to respond? And there is a proper response. Psalm 30 verse 5 said, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life." Because Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Jesus Christ, God the Father, discipline those that he loves. And discipline may be painful as we go through it. But the fruit that we produce because of it will be God-honoring fruit. Ananias and Sapphira, for every indication, they were saved. And they went and lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to God. And discipline was instant. The Bible said Ananias fell dead immediately. Then Sapphira came along a little later and said, "Yes, what Ananias told you was true." And guess what? They said, "The same men that buried your husband going to take you right where he is." But if they were saved, guess what? It's far better to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. And then the second part of verse 5, Psalm 30, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You may be going through some weeping situations now, even through your own fault or because of you. We live in this fallen world. And you may have to weep, and we don't know how long weeping is going to last, because that night is not necessarily a physical night. It is a span of time. But we know it has an expiration date. Even if you weep all the way here, all the way to heaven, one day, the Bible says, every tear will be wiped away. So keep on weeping, knowing that joy is coming in the morning. And in the same Psalm, verse 11 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing." So that's what I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters. When you find yourself in a sinful situation, when you choose to sin, you have to be quick to go to God. So, "Lord, forgive me." Be specific about the sin. Don't just cover it generally, but be specific. And then cry out for mercy. "Lord, I know my sin deserves consequences. I know this, Lord, but I'm crying out for mercy." And he wants to give mercy. He renews his mercy in our lives every morning. And sometimes we have to weep about it. But know that joy is coming. So we just continue to press on to joy. If joy does not come on this side, joy is coming. And he's able to turn my mourning into dancing. So we can dance our way through because we know it's temporary. We don't have to get so caught up in the here and now. We can dance about the future because it's guaranteed. Nobody can change my future. Nobody. But in the meantime, God is getting me ready. And I end with this story. I have to remember, have I told this story here before? But nevertheless, forgive me if you've heard it before. But it was this preacher. He had been preaching for years and years and years. And one day had a horrific accident and all of his family members died except him. And he just lost his joy. And he stopped preaching for a few years. And one day he was walking down the street and he looked at this man with this huge stone chiseling it. Then he walked by a few days and finally he just had to stop. Says, "Sir, what are you doing? I've passed by you days and days and days and you still chiseling that same rock." And he stopped and said, "Look up there." He said, "You see that hole way up there?" He said, "I'm getting this stone ready here to put it in up there." So either through our own fault or because we live in this fallen world, God is getting us ready here through circumstances, through relationships, through twists and turns, highs and lows, so we are fit up there. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you please forgive us.